Yeah, Father God, as a number of people have prayed in our prayer time this morning, we pray that this morning it will feel a little like coming home to Pam, that she might just sense a real welcome, a real familiarity, and a real, a work of your spirit here. Well, Lord, will you bless her? Will you encourage her, Lord? Will you bless the words that she's prepared to speak to us? And I pray for each one of us that we might know just what it is that you're saying to us this morning. Will you open our ears and our eyes to see what it is that you want to be speaking into our hearts this morning and give us responsive hearts too. Amen.
Yes, it is a bit like coming home, actually, and I haven't been for a while, but it's great because, you walk in the door and there's a vibrancy and a warmth, you know, and do you know what? You have a sense that God is here, and that's wonderful, isn't it? So thank you for inviting me. Now, last week, I think we started, I hope you did as well, we did anyway, we started a new series called Testament, and it was about the Old Testament and why and how we should read it. And we saw that about the Old Testament, that first of all, it was a teacher. And then it was a story. It pointed us to Jesus. There was like a prophetic unfolding of revelation. And also it laid the foundation about the ultimate spiritual truths that we were going to hear in the New Testament. Did you do that last week? Yeah, good. Now, today we are looking specifically in the Old Testament at the first of the Ten Commandments. Now, James Madison, who was the fourth president of the United States, and he was the architect of the Constitution, he said this: "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." The fourth president, a long time ago. I don't know whether it's happening in our day. Well, let's read, first of all, our passage in Exodus 20. I think it might come up. Oh, here it goes. Right. Exodus 20:1. "And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And these priceless words have been around as a guiding light for us for almost 3,500 years. And they transcend geographical regions or cultures or generations, you know. And quite simply, they work for everyone in every time. And they are given to us by the one who designed us. He knows us through and through. And so they are tailor-made for us, and that, you know, that can give us a quality of life and freedom in this world. Now, to understand the Ten Commandments, and this number one in particular, we have to go back a bit to look at the background and some historical basis on which this code of ethics of God, we can place them, that were given to us to keep us safe and to keep us free. Now, I've just come from Highgrove, and somebody was saying there that they'd been to see the film Agatha Christie's Murder on the Orient Express. Anybody seen that? No. And she said an interesting thing. She said it was fascinating how at the very beginning they showed you the history and lives of all the people involved before they came to the main event of the thing. You know, there was a backstory. And that's what we're going to do just for a short time now. We're going to see what the backstory was to these Ten Commandments. So it's a story about a world that was faltering and that was absolutely going nowhere. People were hating each other. They were hurting each other. And along comes Abraham. And through him, God is going to win back the world and to teach us how to live. He made Abraham a promise that the world would be blessed by him and his descendants. But those descendants ended up in Egypt. And 400 years they became slaves, and they endured tremendous hardship and suffering there. You know the story. But God had mercy on them, and he sent a deliverer, Moses. And after a series of spectacular miracles, God brought them out of bondage, took them across the Red Sea, and brought them to Sinai, to a mountain. Now you imagine, they were slaves in Egypt, and now, 90 days later, here they are, standing before the mountain in the presence of God, 90 days, from bondage to freedom. And here at this place, God gave his code of ethics, the Ten Commandments, so that they could live valuable and empowered lives, not to hamper them and to, you know, box them in, to give them freedom and lives worth living. And after all the physical bondage that they'd experienced in Egypt, here he was giving them spiritual freedom in these laws. And it wasn't to hurt them, but to help them. It wasn't to hamper them, but to release them. And it wasn't to punish them, but to prosper them and protect them. Now, if you're anything like me, you don't like rules. I don't like rules. I do not like anybody telling me what to do. Robert sometimes says to me something, and I'm just about to do it. I say, I am just about to do that. You know, don't tell me. You know. But these laws, they show us the wisdom of God. They show us his amazing knowledge and perfection. They show us that he is giving us this general rule for our lives. It's going to be for our good. He knows. I can remember, I haven't been to the swimming baths for years, but I can remember when I used to go, that there was always, I used to go to the one on Henbury, you know, it used to be before Aldi. And up on the wall, I think on every wall, they have this list of rules. And it was something like, now I'm wondering if I asked Rob, he can't remember them either. I think it was something like, no running, no jumping, no canoodling. And no, I don't know if that was one. No petting, no spitting, maybe. And certainly no going in the deep end if you couldn't swim, you know. And then the old attendant would come round, you know, like some spoil sport, spoiling all our fun, you know. But then you think to yourself, yeah, what would have happened, though, if everybody jumped in there on top of each other in the middle of a busy session? What if they were running around? And, you know, they could have damaged themselves, damaged each other, couldn't they? It was for a reason. It was for a good reason. And they were spiritual laws, these Ten Commandments. But God has also given us natural laws, hasn't he? Universal laws that makes the universe operate. You know, we just think of the law of gravity. But you know what? If I went up to the top floor of a 10-story building and jumped out, I wouldn't break the law. The law would break me, the law of gravity. It's set. It's there for a purpose. It's there for a good reason. And so are the spiritual laws that God has given us. It's like a train track, you know, where our lives, like a train, we're going along in safety along this path. And they save us, you know, from when we keep the laws of God, they save us from regret and disappointment and hurt. I heard the story about a man, 1890, he was called Ernie. And he refused to give up driving his car. And one day he was on the motorway, on the M5, and he got a phone call from his wife on his mobile phone. And she said, Ernie, this is just a warning. She said, we've just heard over the radio that there's somebody going up the motorway on the wrong side. He said, don't worry. He said, there's hundreds of people going the wrong way on the M5. These laws, they are not optional for us. They are commands. And psychiatrists are now saying that if we live life with no boundaries, if we live life You know, without those boundaries that keep us safe, we will harm ourselves and we will harm other people. That's what psychiatrists are saying today. God said that years ago. God knew that when he gave them. I went to visit a family this last week, actually, and the little child in this family was quite naughty, and this child was sad. He was disturbed. His mum couldn't do anything with him. And I think it was because he didn't have any boundaries. Kids love boundaries. And it says in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, these commands that I give you today, the Ten Commandments, are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. These boundaries, this moral code that God has given us is for our kids. It's wisdom, it's boundaries for them. So let's break down our verse today then. The first part then of Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. The first part of the Ten Commandments are directed towards God, the second to our neighbour. And the first question that I want to ask is, who is this God? Who is this God that God is saying, I am the Lord your God? Who is he? And before he gives the Ten Commandments, he shows them in this verse who he is and what he has done. And the first thing we read is he is the God who is present with them. In our Bible, the word Lord is written in capitals. And it's the same name of God that Moses got at the burning bush. You know, I am has sent you, said God to Moses. And when the people asked, you know, who is this God? I am. The presence of God, the present God. And he was with them through all their journeys right up to this point at Sinai. He brought them out of Egypt, it says. The second thing about this, he is all powerful. When he gave these commands, he had just demonstrated his absolute power and exclusive lordship by miraculously delivering them. And the 10 plagues were calculated to show that the Lord was supreme above all the gods of Egypt. You know, whether it was the god of the river Nile or cattle or the sun or even Pharaoh himself, God was bigger, God was first. And he unmasked at the Red Sea all the false gods that the people in Egypt worshipped. The second thing, God is personal. He says, I am the Lord, your God. And I love this because, you know, we sometimes think that the Ten Commandments were written for every generation, for thousands and millions of people, you know. But, you know, when it was written, this word, it's personal, it's intimate. They're expressed in the second person singular. You and me, not them and us. God is a personal God. And he says again to each one of us today, hear these words. I am not just the Lord. I am not just a Lord. I am the Lord. And more than that, I am your God. I am your God. And he saw the pain and the misery of the people in Egypt. And it says, he heard their cries and he came down to help them. That's personal, isn't it? And we have every reason to love God today because he has rescued and delivered us in the most incredible, indescribable way at the cross. And then he is lastly praiseworthy. He is the God who is praiseworthy. He deserves our praise. He deserves our love. You know, he is the God of power and might, but he is also loving and gracious and merciful. We have sung it today. Lovely worship, Sarah and the team. Lovely. He is worthy of praise. And in Exodus 15, it says, after they had come out of the Red Sea, it says, Moses and the people sang this song. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And if we're going to love the Lord our God and worship the Lord our God, we have got to be in a relationship with him. You know, my postman, I don't love my postman because I don't know my postman. You know, about the most conversation I say to my postman is, "Morning, postman, why are you wearing shorts today when the weather's so bad?" You know, I don't even know his name. And sometimes if you're anything like me, can treat God a bit like that. Oh, we start the start of the day, quick into the presence of God, you know, and then out into a busy life. At the beginning of the year, I said to God, "Is there anything, God, you want to encourage me in or speak to me about that will see me through 2017? And I had a personal word, and it is so simple. You will be amazed at the simplicity of it. But I felt God said to me, "Live your life in the Holy Spirit every day. Each morning, I want you to start the day asking the Holy Spirit to fill you each day, Ephesians 5, so that your life can become each day as I intend it to be, so that you can love and worship me." That was it. And I have tried. I have not managed it all the time. Of course, I haven't. But it has been in my heart every day, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can know this relationship with you. I can't know any other way." In Matthew 22, 34, it came up on the screen, I think. Yeah, here we go. It says this: "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself.' Listen to this. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything else is going to flow from this. If you have got that one right, loving the Lord your God, you will love your neighbor. If you have gone that one right, you will keep the other commandments. You will keep God's ethical code. That's the right way around it is. And someone wrote these beautiful words. They said, "Loving God means loving him from the very root of my being, loving him passionately, not grudgingly, loving him with all my power and ability, loving him exclusively, loving his word so that I see his nature and character, loving him enough to talk to him and to listen." And isn't that what happens at a wedding ceremony? Two people stand together before their family and their friends and in the presence of God, and they say, don't they, "I will love you more than anybody else until death parts us." And that's the sort of thing that God is asking us. So, who is this God? He is personal, he is powerful, he is praiseworthy, and he is present. And he deserves my love. He deserves me to put him first. Second question then, what about idols? Verse 3 says this: "You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God and I'm a jealous God." Idols. And we say, that's a bit outdated, isn't it? That's not relevant to us today, is it? You know, we don't make idols and bow down to them, do we? Don't we? Martin Luther said this: "An idol or God is anything in which we place our faith, our trust, and our hope. Anything or anyone who usurps the Lord's place in our lives is an idol." Is a God with a small g. Functional gods. And in Moses' day, the primary system of belief was polytheism. They had loads and loads of gods, and they could go to anyone they wanted to, you know, for whatever reason, and worship and bow down to them. You know, and there were gods that they worshipped to obtain sexual power and fertility, like the Asherahs. There were gods they worshipped to, you know, to get great harvests and fresh water. There were gods they worshipped for the promise of health and prosperity, but they were powerless superstitions. Listen to what God said in Isaiah. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and wear silver in the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god and then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his troubles. Neither does our gods. Neither do our idols. Listen to what God says. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. All the remnant of the house of Israel who have been carried by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he and I will carry you. I have made you and I will bear you. I will carry and I will save you. I am the God, says he, who does the heavy lifting in your life. I'm not one like an idol that hasn't got eyes and ears and hands and a heart. I am God. You don't need any other idols. So God's command at that day, in that time, you can imagine, was revolutionary to those people. No other God, he said, no other idols. And God was saying, it's not about me and Ra, it's not about me and Osiris and Anusis, it's just about me. And that is the basis. What I want to do, you know, God's saying, take me first. I want to just take an acrostic now with the word first. And just a couple of things I think can be idols. What I want to say, and I want you to hear me on this one, is that every single one of these things are good. And they are things that we can enjoy and that think they're, I'm talking about them when we make them something different, you know. So the first one that comes up there, finances. We think, I'm not going to say much about this, we think a lot about money, isn't it, don't we? I do. It's quite often in our minds. I'm not talking about here that people at this very moment who are in poverty because of things like the universal credit and all of that. You know, I'm talking about, you know, finance, money and finances can become an idol for it, for us. I was watching a television program the other day and the adverts came on and I was busy and around doing something, you know, while the adverts were on. I think everybody does that, don't they? And all of a sudden, this tune came out of the television, which I found riveting. And I look, and it was an advert for, let me think now, is it called Toyota Aris? Like Yaris, something like that? And I thought to myself, that is fascinating. So I went and Googled it on the on my computer. I put in Yaris Toyota advert song. And up came this very, this pop group that is really making a name for itself at the moment called Jungle. Don't know if anybody's heard it. No? No. You know, it's good enough to be on an advert on TV. Anyway, and the song, they are so trendy and vibrant. And the song was called Busy Earning, with an apostrophe, Busy Earning. And this is what some of the lyrics were. You never had plans for a normal life. It's a crime. You're too busy earning, can't get enough. You think that all your time is used, busy earning. And then it said, at the blurb describing what the lyrics meant, this song is about people who spend their existence working for money and neglecting other aspects of their lives. A secular band. And I thought to myself, God said that 3,500 years ago. Don't let money become our God, any of us. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's your heart. Okay. The second one is interests. Hobbies and leisure is really good. Fantastic for us. We need them. And we've all got different preferences, you know, collecting things. I can remember Deb giving a talk once about Isaac and saying that he had a pot and he loved picking up stones and collecting stones. You know, and when I came along the before, you know, I thought about it, yeah, yeah, that's why there's not very many stones left in the car park, you know, we've been picking them all up. And we love sports, don't we? Watching it and playing it, we love gadgets and gizmos, we love cooking. I think Rob wishes I would make an idol of cooking, but there you go. Sewing, cars, you know, you've got your own things which are interest to you. They can bring us tremendous pleasure and joy and colour in our lives. But they can become idols. You know, when you get to the point where you say, nah, I'm going to go out for a game of golf this morning, Sunday morning. You know, I'm going to go, you know, I won't be coming to join you, you know, my family worshipping together God today. You know, it's that sort of thing. You know, it's when you make it an idol. The third thing is relationships. We can idolize people, can't we? And we can put people on a pedestal. And the truth is that when we love God first, as he's asked us in this first commandment, everything else, every other relationship will fall into place. The first command is you love God and you love your neighbour. And that's the way around it's got to be. And when we've got the love of God, we love him and his love is pouring into our hearts, we can love our neighbours in a much different way. And the next one is self. I think we can become our own God. We can become so self-absorbed. We can wonder, you know, how am I comparing myself with other people? You know, am I making an impression on people, you know? What are people thinking about me? And in Old Testament times, rulers and kings, they erected statues, didn't they, of themselves. And people had to go and bow down. You know, poor old Daniel and the three, you know, they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and it got them into terrible trouble. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, if anyone is going to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. John the Baptist was enjoying an enormous success in the Judean wilderness, wasn't he? Baptizing people. They were all coming to him. And suddenly he looks and he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God, who is taking away the sin of the world. He says, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. And I think when God is first, you know, we have a healthy self-image and it enhances our self-respect. The last one is time. Such a premium, our time, isn't it? And I just thought, don't let us bow down to busy diaries and hectic programs, sometimes to make us feel better, you know, to boost our ego a bit. All throughout the Old Testament, God gave covenants. And one of them, God gave themes running through. One of them was covenants. One was rest. And that's one of the commandments is about the Sabbath rest, isn't it? But it's a rest where we meet God. It's a rest where we, you know, from the craziness of life, we find refreshment and renewal. It can only be found there. That's why God said it. And when our minds take a break from all the complexities and anxieties and worries of daily living, where does it come to rest? It's like a compass needle, isn't it, that's spun round and round and round, but when it comes to rest, it always points north, true north. Where does our compass point stop? What's important to us? Where do we spend our free time? What fills my mind? What are we longing for? What are we living for? God is our true north. He always will be. And so in conclusion, God is not like that attendant at the swimming baths. He's not a spoil sport. Even though the Ten Commandments are law, they began with grace. And, you know, the children of Israel had done nothing to deserve God's grace and to deserve God's love. But he rescued them. He took them out of Egypt. And all through their wilderness journey, he provided for them. He gave them food, he gave them water, he gave them clothes. He gave them shoes that never wore out. He loved them despite their grumbling and their moaning and their disobedience. He loved them. And with the Ten Commandments, it is grace. He's giving us boundaries for our lives because that's the best, like that child that I saw this week. And it will give us a fulfilled life. If we get that number one right, everything else falls into place. It's like when you do up a cardigan, you know, and there's a lot of buttons on them. And you start at the top sometimes and you start like that, you know? So that when you get to the bottom, you think, oh, well, I've got to do it and start at the top again. You know, get the top one right and everything else will fit in. So this week, or even, you know, as through communion or with the ministry team, you know, just come to God and say to him, do I love you, God, as I should? Are you first in my life? God, are there any idols that just between you and me, you know, that are just usurping your authority in my life? Take the time, even this week, to think about it and to come to God and to pray about it. So I close. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O High Grove. Hear, O Pam Scott Cook. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and have no other gods before me.